Well, good morning. If you would join me in the Epistle of Philippians, and we'll take up our reading in chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. It's good to see so many familiar faces here, and if you are here because of us, we are quite humbled by that, and we thank you. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God, on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Last week we began a two-series message called The Good Life. A Good Life. And what does it mean? What are the things that constitute a good life? And we mentioned that in the world, we could go around most of the civilized world and we would find this common thread that would run through of what is it that makes for a good life. And there would be good health and financial security, a nice home, a reliable car, and maybe a secure retirement. Those are the things that make for a good life. But for the Christian, that's not true. A good life is a life that prepares us not for this world, but for the next world. And I shared with you a little poem that has been in my mind for many years. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And we spoke about the Apostle Paul's life. And how probably everyone sitting in here and every person that has come to know Christ in the last 2,000 years has been influenced by him in his life. And so I think we could carefully say, yeah, that was a good life. He lived a good life. And we talked about this little pattern that he laid out here. In the last two verses of the passage we read, he said, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, and pressing on towards the goal. We talked about how can three things be one thing, but it was one continuous motion. You can't do one without the other. And so that's what he said. This is the focus of my life. This is what I do, forgetting, reaching, and pressing on. And so we talked about forgetting last week. Really, something I didn't mention is that the apostle employed some language in this passage that he borrowed out of the athletic world. And the picture here is of a runner running a race. And so he said, forgetting, it's like the runner. And I don't know how many of you ever tried to run. And you ever had anybody chase you? Remember when you're a kid, somebody would be chasing you? And inevitably, you'd be worried about how close they were getting. And so you'd be looking back, what would happen? Inevitably, you trip or you'd run into something. And so that's what he says. You cannot look behind you in this race. And he says, forgetting what lies behind. Now, it's impossible to forget our past. We all have pasts. But what he meant is, I will not allow my past to dictate my future. It was a willful determination that he would not. We talked about the two things that each one of us have in our past that we have to deal with. One of them is our failures. Boy, anybody here not made a mistake in their life? Not me. And some of us live, and so many Christians, unfortunately, have lived and have been defeated in their present because of mistakes that they have made in their past, and God doesn't want you to live there. He wants us to put those things under the blood of Christ and move on into something into the future. It's only Satan that wants us to live in the past. We also talked about our successes. Because sometimes it's pretty easy to live on what I've done in the past, to say, you know what? I think I'm kind of done. I've done a lot in the past, and now, you know, it's time for someone else to take over. I've done my part. There is no retirement from the Christian faith. There's completion, but there is no retirement. And so that's what he says. Not looking back, keeping your eyes focused on the future. And we're going to look at the last two parts today, reaching forward to what lies ahead and pressing towards the goal. This word reaching carries with it a meaning of leaning forward, pressing forward. I don't know how many of you were ever involved in track, but there's something that they teach a sprinter when he comes out of the blocks, and that is to accelerate. And how you accelerate is you lean so far forward that you're almost at the point of falling and your legs are trying to catch up to get you going. Watch in slow motion when those guys come out of the blocks. That's what they're doing to get that maximum acceleration. And that's the word that the Apostle Paul is trying to say here. I'm leaning forward. I'm focused. I'm straining to make sure that every ounce of energy is spent to propel me forward at the best possible speed. It's interesting how sports has become big business in our country, isn't it? You look at some of the salaries that these guys command. It's absolutely amazing. And there's something that's happened here in our generation. Before, they would take athletes and they would just train them, you know, give them better nutrition or just work them harder. And they progress simply because of the amount of time that they can dedicate to it. But science has gotten into this world now, and we have something now called the analysis of motion. In other words, where they study and they look at how people move. A few years ago, I watched a little bit of a special, and I think it was a company from Japan, of all things. They came to the United States, and they spent a lot of money. And they took a swimming pool and they equipped it with computers and underwater cameras because there is something that they wanted to study that they were fascinated with. And that was what makes Michael Phelps swim so fast. And they took hours of photos of watching him work out to see how he moved in the water and what it was. What is it that makes him so different? Why is he so efficient? And out of that study, they found out a few little things that he could do, little techniques that could get him a few thousandths of a second more out of his style. And he began to modify the way that he swims. Because we learned in the last Olympics, didn't we, that a few thousandths of a second really can make a difference. And the length and the effort and the money people will spend to get just a little bit better. Any one of you that's ever been involved in sports has done exactly the same thing. Oh, not to that degree, but you've done the same thing. How many have been involved in basketball? Tom's been involved in basketball all of his life. What do? We put kids on the line with shoot free throws. Shoot free throws. Practice free throws. That's the easiest point you're going to get at a basketball game, and you better not miss. And so we practice. Why? So we can get better. The same thing is in football. We run drill after drill after drill, blocking drills, tackling drills. Why? So that when we get into the time when we need to perform, we've honed our skills so we're ready for the competition. Not just athletics. What about fishing? You do the same thing. I remember when I was a kid, and I remember, Josh, get in the backyard with a weight on your fishing pole, and you'd practice fishing, you know. Maybe you put a hula hoop out there. I used to do that and try to land that little weight, you know, practicing. So when I got to the stream, I'd be able to execute that motion. How many Sundays have I driven by our local football field? There's 6- and 7-year-old kids out there practicing soccer, trying to get better. You see, we start very young, honing our skills, trying to get better. But what about our spiritual lives? Are we working? Are we setting goals to improve our service and what we can be for the Lord? Are we giving the same diligence and effort to our spiritual lives as we do these other things in our lives? Some of us spend probably more hours practicing video games than we spend in the Word of God. Bill McDonald says this, he comments on this scripture, and reaching forth to those things which are ahead, namely, the privileges and responsibilities of the Christian life, whether worship, service, or the personal development of Christian character. When I read that, I couldn't help but think of something about our salvation. We speak so many times about salvation as a free gift, and it is. But you know, it has a threefold impact or effect, or a threefold reality. We only focus on the first one most times. Salvation is a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace he is saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, right? And we talk about that. Salvation is a free gift, and thank God that it is, because we'd never be able to earn it. But it's a gift in its reception. But it's also a transformation in the effect that it has on our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. What does that mean? It means you can't be in Christ and stay the same person. It changes you. Being a Christian changes you. And if you think you're a Christian, but you look at your life and you're still doing the same old things that you've always done, you've got the same problems, you better stop and ask yourself, am I really a Christian or have I been fooled? Because the Scripture says that it is going to change you when Christ comes into your life. So it's a transformation in the effect that it has on our life, but it's also a stewardship. It's a stewardship in our responsibility to fulfill it. And we talked about that in our series on spiritual gift, right? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive those things that were done in our body. We have something special. And the Lord Jesus is going to hold us accountable for it. And so we have to ask ourselves, what goals have I set? What am I reaching out for? What character am I seeking to develop in my life that is like Jesus Christ? What ministry is it that I want to be involved in? What is it I want to do with my life? You see, it doesn't just happen. It's not like one day we're going to wake up and suddenly we're going to be spiritual, or I'm going to have a ministry, or I'm going to be more mature. It doesn't work like that, unfortunately. That's why Paul told Timothy. He said, do not neglect the spiritual gift that's in you. You have to work at it. You have to hone those skills. Do you know what we do? And boy, I've done this. We make excuses for why we're not involved. And one of the things we kind of say is, we kind of compare ourselves with other people in the church, and we look and we say this, you know what? I think it's a lot easier for that person to do that than it is for me, so I'm going to let them do that. Right? We compare ourselves. It's easier. It has to be easier. It's hard for me to do that, so I'm going to let them do that because it's easier. It's not easy for anybody. That's reality. How about this one? I don't have any time. I don't have any more time. As if somebody else does. You know, I took a time management class one time. Put on by Franklin Covey. It's quite a thing. And what the fellow said is, the reality is, folks, we all have exactly the same amount of time. 24 hours. And so when we tell people we don't have any time, and I never say this anymore, what we're really saying is, you're not important enough for me to make time for you. Nobody has more time than anybody else. Or how about this one? I'm not gifted in that area. I have no ability to do that, and so I'm not even going to try. Sometimes we count ourselves short. Or how about this one? Well, it's just not my thing. You know, that's somebody else's thing. That church ministry, that's for somebody else, not me. And so we don't reach for it. You know, it's not easy for anybody. reaching forth and looking at these challenges in our life and trying to be more is not easy for anybody. When you're young, you got this terrible fear that you're going to make a mistake. You're going to be measured by the old people who have been doing it for a while. And so we don't get involved when we're young because we're afraid we're going to screw it up, make a mistake. And you know what happens when we get old? We dread all the energy and the time that it's going to take. We go, I don't think I can go through this again. You know, I worked with some fellows at 50 years old that had to learn how to learn computers in the industry I was working in. And boy, did they dread it and they hated it. Now I'm 50 and I understand why. It's not easy to learn something new. It's not easy to constantly be pushing yourself to take on something new or something more. When you read this passage and what the Apostle Paul says here, I kind of tend to think of him, and you read about him in the book of Acts, and he was on a ship going from one place to another, and he was preaching here a couple Sundays, and he was preaching over here a couple Sundays. He had big plans, and he was heavily involved in the ministry, and you think that's what his life is like. He's going from place to place to place, and he's busy, and he's just going full speed, and that's what we should be doing, right? That's what it means to be reaching forward. You stop and you realize when he wrote this, he's in prison. He was in prison when he wrote these words. And you go, how in the world are you reaching forward from prison? Well, it's the illustration of the flashlight. This little flashlight is the story of a lot of our lives. And it's called what I call the search for lumens. And everybody know what a lumen is? A lumen is a measure of light, right? And for many, many years, we had these little bitty light bulbs in flashlights. Everybody remembers what they look like, these little silver, and they had a little filament, and that's all there was. One size fits all. Remember that? It didn't matter if you had the little headlamp that you wore here. We used to wear those when we irrigated at night, or flashlight. They all use the same little bulb. And that's what you got with a flashlight, no more, no less. Well, there's been a whole new technology involved in flashlights. LEDs, xenon bulbs, everything. Why? They're looking for more lumens, more light. Why? Well, to light up more area. Why? Because we don't like darkness. Something about the human psyche where we don't like darkness. We do not like not being able to see where we're headed. Right? We don't like darkness. But sometimes in our Christian life, that's all there is. And so what God does, He gives us enough light for right there, for one step. You know, that's where our family's at right now. People have asked us this question, good grief, how in the world did you guys end up in Wenatchee? That's a great question. We'd have to tell you. But you know what it would be? It'd be a story of steps. One step at a time, because that's all it is. And the honest truth is, there's so much we don't know. We don't know where we're going to live. We don't know where we're going to fellowship. We don't know what our life is going to be like. All we know is this. God's given us enough light for right here. And you know what reaching forth means in our lives when there's so many times that come into our lives? It means not doing this and lifting the light and trying to see what else is out there, because the light won't penetrate the darkness. There's enough light here for one step at a time. And that's what reaching forward means. It means having enough faith to not be able to see two steps ahead, but one step and taking one step. And that's what the apostle did. He took one step at a time. I've shared with you before some things from Bill McDonald. And the 10 things that he prayed for himself every day. But one of the things that he prayed was exactly pertains to this aspect of the Christian life. And this is what he said. Help me to live one day at a time with an eye for Christ. One day. Help me to live today without knowing what's going to happen to me tomorrow. There's a... J. Josh and I don't know how many of you know it, but Josh and I work in the same work group in our occupational lives. And people have found out that we're going to work. And one of the phrases that keeps coming up as we visit with people, they say this, "Oh boy, you guys are going to leave a huge hole here." And there's probably some truth to that. We do quite a few things and they'll find someone to replace us. We are the Peterson family and we are sixth and an eighth people in this meeting. Six of us do quite a bit around here. The other one is entertainment. And so you can look at it like this. This is going to be a deficit, or this is going to be a great opportunity. Because there's things that need to be done here that we do. And so you can say, well, we can be depressed and sad and say, oh, we're never going to be able to do this. Or we can say, this is a great opportunity. I'll do that. I will step up. I will do that ministry. I will reach forward. The next thing he says is, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Reaching speaks of our attitude. How do we perceive our lives and what we're going to do? It's our attitude about what we're going to do, that we're not going to quit, that we're going to keep looking for things to do. We're going to get better. But pressing on speaks of a purpose. Why? Why am I going to do this? You see, Paul was running towards something. You see, he had a goal. He said, he didn't just press on. He said, I press on toward the goal. There was something in front of him, something that he was looking at, and that's the reason that he kept doing what he was doing. It's what was propelling him forward. Well, what is that? Well, really, the word kind of tells us. In Thayer's dictionary on the biblical words, he says this word means this, to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing. That's what this word means. Pressing on, it means that there's something up ahead of me and I'm running, trying to catch it. Remember when you're a kid? And you'd be walking along and you'd be walking with one of your parents and they'd be ahead of you and you'd glance up and you'd notice they were ahead of you. And so you'd take off running. And the cool thing about it is when you first discovered that when you ran as hard as you could catch up to them. When they first started, you could never catch up when you were a kid. They could walk and you could never catch up. And your mom and dad would always have to come back and get you. But I remember that feeling when as a kid when you ran as hard as you could and you could catch them. And that's what the Apostle Paul was. He realized if he kept running hard enough, he was going to catch up to the person. You see, the goal is not a place. The goal is not heaven. The goal is a person, and that is Jesus Christ. You see, that's the secret to the good life, is that there's a person at the end of it. I have a hero in my life. This person doesn't like me to talk about it very much. But the hero in my life is my wife. And there's a lot of things that I could tell you about her. One of the things that fascinates me is how she continues to do every single day the things that she does. Sometimes I'll call home at lunch and I'll say, what are you doing? She said, oh, I'm cleaning the bathrooms. And Jessica tells me, yeah, she walks around the house and she whistles all the time. She just really is happy. And not too long ago, I said, honey, what's your least favorite job? She said, oh, probably cleaning the bathrooms. You know, I have things in my job that I hate. And I don't whistle when I do them. I mean, I tolerate them. She whistles, and I said, how do you do it? She said, well, I just think of my family. You see, there's a face before her. Five of them. Five people, and she does what she does for those people, and she can see those people. And so she does what she does for the people. And we will do for people what we would not do for money or fame. And that's the secret, isn't it? How do we get to see Him? That's the secret to our life. What do we have to do to where we can see Him the way that Paul saw Him? Well, I'm going to give you another three little clues. It's called knowledge, devotion, and obedience. Let's turn over to the Gospel of John. And we'll read the words here of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about Me. The first three things in this step is knowledge. And we cannot move forward until we have knowledge. Knowledge of Him. Where does that knowledge come from? It says it right here. It comes from the Scriptures. I do not know why, but God has ordained it so that He speaks to us and changes us and gives us knowledge of Him from the Scriptures. Now, you can listen to messages, you can get a tape and you can listen to it. And God may say a little thing to you, but He prefers, and the main way that He speaks to us is through His Word. And if I depart this meeting and leave nothing else with you, I wish I could impress upon you this, the importance of being in the Word of God. You will not progress until you are in the Word of God. It has changed my life. People look a lot of other places. And if you are struggling in your marriage, if you are struggling at work, if you are struggling in your character, all of these things, if you are not in the Word of God, you are not going to change. It's how God has chosen to reveal His Son to us. And that knowledge then leads to devotion, but not always. It needs to be the reason that we look. You see, there's a lot of people that approach the Word of God from an academic point of view. They study it, they search it out, but they never find the reason for the Scriptures. You see, God gave us this book to reveal to us His Son. Why? So that we love Him. Turn over to John chapter 14. John 14:15 says this, "If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments." You see, that's why God gives us knowledge, to show us His Son so that we'll love Him. That's what He wants. He wants us to love His Son the way that He loves His Son. And that's the purpose of knowledge. And then when we love His Son, we will obey His Son. And then when we obey His Son, He will teach us more about His Son. And the cycle of knowledge, devotion, and obedience grows and grows and grows in our lives to where we see Him more clearly every day before us. And that's what it means to press on. What is the goal of a good life? My friends, it's Jesus Christ. It's loving Him, living for Him, and honoring Him. And that is a good life. If we were to characterize this generation, I'd call it the generation of change. When I was a young man, I sat next to my grandfather one time, and he was telling us stories about when he was a kid that a lot of the boys that went to school when he was in elementary school rode horses. And I said, "What'd you do with them?" He said, "I always just tied them up on the hitching post all day, and then we rode them home at night." And I said, "You've seen a lot of change, haven't you?" And he just went, "Oh, wow, yeah." But I sit here 30 years later, and I think, that we have seen more change than he has. We are the generation of change. Think about the computer technology alone. Do you realize that this little computer that we carry in our pockets has more computing power than the one on the first Apollo spaceship that landed on the moon? There's more computer right here in your smartphone than was on the Apollo's mission. Think about the moral changes that we have seen. The state of Washington is about to legalize gay marriage. Who'd ever thought we'd have seen that in our lifetime? Something else has happened recently, and we've seen the death of a myth. And the myth is this, that money can buy happiness. Now you may ask yourself, what do you mean, Bob? That myth is alive and well. But something has happened in our generation in the last few years that is unprecedented. There have been great philanthropists throughout time, but most of them only gave a portion of their money. We have seen something recently where two of the richest men in the world bound together and gave away all of their money. They formed the Gates Foundation. Warren Buffett and Bill Gates formed together and gave away all of their money to try and do good. But why? Well, I think there's a reason why that they won't say. Yeah, they found out that there was nothing satisfying. All the yachts in the world couldn't satisfy this longing in their life, and so they're trying something else. Something else to fill this empty hole in their life. All the money that they have, they've discovered that there has to be more than this because it's not satisfying. And you see, what it is they're missing is this. We were not created for this world. We were created for the next world. We were created for fellowship with God. We were created to bring pleasure to Him. And it's only when we do that are we going to find satisfaction. And so, brothers and sisters, make sure that you're ready for the next world. Forget what lies behind. Forget the mistakes. Forget the successes. Don't allow your past to dictate your future. Look for the challenges in your life. Reach forward. Don't be satisfied with where you are today. And press on. Keeping our eyes fixed on the author and the salvation, the perfecter of our faith. Look, there's someone ahead of us. Let's catch him. Father, we do thank you for this good word. And we thank you for good men who have walked before us. We thank you for this man's life. We thank you for his words, Lord, and I think of his testimony at the end of his life where he said, I have finished my race. Lord, he caught up. We want to catch up too. Lord, change us. Make us like thy son. Help us to be caught up in that cycle of knowledge, devotion, and obedience until we're just like him. Help us not to give up. Help us to endure. Help us to live one day at a time with an eye for Christ. And help us to be willing to walk one step at a time with the light that we have for this day. Thank you for your patience with us. And Lord, we look forward to that time when it's all done. When we're all together in glory, and then we will see his face. What a glorious prospect. We thank you for him who endured so much for us. Pray that our lives will be worthy of what we've received. In Christ's name.